So we get to read God's word together from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed that, Dan, but there seemed to be a little bit of feedback here still for myself. Now, it was a few years ago, but I was watching a video of NASA sending a rocket into a crater on the moon. And I didn't see much of it, but there was something that I noticed. I noticed the jubilance on the face of some of the controllers of the rockets at NASA's home base. It's as if they had just won the Stanley Cup. They were just so excited. And then I Googled to see that video again, and I came across another video that was called The Size of the Universe. It was fascinating. You start with a picture of the blue planet Earth, whose surface is largely covered by water. And then as you distance a little further, you see that the Earth revolves around the sun as part of our solar system. And the sun, along with millions or maybe even billions of stars, forms a galaxy we call the Milky Way. And this Milky Way is one of apparently several billion, is what the video said, galaxies in the visible universe. It's incredible. It awes me. It calls for a response. Now, one response is to think of the Creator who created this beautiful, extremely huge universe, to think of all these planets spinning and orbiting around the sun, and all those billions of stars. You are awed at the Creator. To think of these stars twirling around within a galaxy and moving at 130 miles per second. You can't comprehend it, and you are awed by their creator. Then to think that there are all these galaxies moving throughout this seemingly expanding universe, and once more, you are awed by the creator. Now, this awe of the Creator is what we see in these opening verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And I imagine a young shepherd boy lying on his backside, staring at the sky at night several thousand years ago. And he saw the Milky Way twirling in the distance. He saw the same constellations that we get to see on a clear summer night. He saw the Big Dipper, Orion's belt, and he was awed. He may not have known about galaxies and solar systems, but he saw the beauty of the night sky, and he was awed, and he glorified God, the Creator. He says, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now, whether you are in Jasper or in the African deserts or north on the Atlantic, north of the Arctic Circle, you see the same stars and they look down on you. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Or perhaps the psalmist meant that they have no speech. They offer no words. No sound is heard from them. But yet, in any case, he says, their soundless voice goes out into all the earth. Their quiet words to the ends of the world. Whether you speak English, Spanish, Arabic, Chinese, or even Frisian, the stars speak the same great message. Glory to the God, our Maker. Now, if the heavens only declare the glory at night, many people might miss its significance. After all, many of us sleep at night, or we live in cities where we don't really see the beautiful constellations. This morning, at about 5 o'clock, the sun rose above the horizon like it does every single day. This evening, at about 10 o'clock, it will set again, and we're not worried. We know that the sun will rise again tomorrow. Now, today we know that the sun rises and sets each day because the earth spins around its own axis every 24 hours. And we know that the times of the rising and the setting of the sun vary because of the tilt of the earth as it orbits around the sun once every 365 or so days. Even with this knowledge, we can still praise the Creator who made it so. Now, the shepherd boy from or girl from 3,000 years ago may not have known this scientific explanation, but he knew that the sun rose again each day and provided its heat or warmth, as our version said, and its light. And he imagined God taking care of the sun each night while it was asleep. He says, in the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun, which in itself is like a bridegroom coming forth out of his pavilion, like a champion running, rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its warmth. Perhaps the psalmist meant that no one is hidden from its warmth, that each one of us feels the effects of the sun, whether it is on a warm spring day where it's 22 degrees or a hot summer day when it's 35, you feel that effect. Whether the stars rise by night or the sun by day, there is one message that the skies give us. Glory be to the God, the Creator. There are, of course, a few people who refuse to hear this message. A few years ago, maybe about a dozen or so years ago, there was an interview of evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins in Maclean's. And he compares creationists to Holocaust deniers. In his view, they both deny to what to him are perfectly manifested facts. Now, when I hear of the similarity of DNA of all living things in the midst of a great variety of species and individual living beings, just look at just the people, how different we are from each other, and then look at all the animals and how different we are from them, I praise God for his creativity. But to Dawkins, this is evidence that we were not created at all, but that we are all evolved from one single thing. He says that's why our DNAs are so close. To Dawkins, there are far more differences between the Gospel of Luke and Matthew than there are between the DNA of two living things. And to him, this is proof that there is no creator. While to me, it demonstrates convincingly that all living things that have this DNA, while non-organic matter has none, that there has to be a creator. And I am in complete and utter awe even of this little thing called DNA. It's at the end of the interview that we see the motivation for Dawkins. He is motivated by a battle against religion. But I wonder if Dawkins' motivation doesn't go deeper than that. See, it is one thing to be awed by the diversity that has come about through evolution, but it is a totally different thing to be awed by a creator, a designer, a God. After all, if God could design the incredibly gigantic universe with its billions of galaxies and billions upon billions of stars, then God could also create us humans. And if this God can create these humans, then this God would also be capable of speaking to us, of communicating with us. He could speak to us through his written word, the Bible. And in this written word, he could tell us, his creatures, how we ought to live and how we should relate to one another. And I think that is a hard thing for humans to accept. That there should be someone else who's able to tell us how we should live. It is difficult for some of us humans to accept that one day we should answer to a God who created us. Now, our psalmist doesn't have the same difficulty accepting that the creator of the stars would also speak to us in his word. He doesn't have any difficulty accepting that in this word we should be instructed how to live. In fact, the psalmist sees as much to awe him in the written word of this God as he did in the order of the created universe. Listen to how the psalmist speaks of God's Old Testament instruction, his Torah. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them is a great reward. Lord's instruction is perfect, trustworthy, bright, radiant, sure. The Lord's instructions revive the soul, make wise the simple, give joy to the heart, light to the eyes. They endure forever, and they are altogether righteous. Lord's instruction includes statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances, and they lead to the fear of the Lord. Now, this fear of the Lord is not like this terror you experience as you see monsters in your sleep. But this fear of the Lord is a reverence, a holy awe at the presence, at the greatness of this Lord, and it leads to piety, to worship, and to service. And so the psalmist can speak of the words of the Lord as more precious than gold, than much pure gold. He can speak of them as sweeter than honey, even the raw honey direct from the womb, the honeycomb. One of the treats that I experienced first when I was in my first year of college was the Mediterranean dessert known as baklava. Baklava, it is a pastry that is simply absorbed, that has been soaked in honey and it has absorbed it, and it is the sweetest dessert I have ever tasted. And God's word is like that baklava. He can say this because by this instruction of this Lord, the listener is warned, and keeping these commands provide their own reward. But there is a difference between the way this message of the universe and the message of God's instruction, the Torah. There's a difference. The universe can only speak of an unknown God, the way our opening of the psalm does. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of God's hands. And the Hebrew uses the word El, which is the most generic way that you can speak of God. El is the generic word used for the gods of the peoples around Israel. El is the word that can also mean strength or might or power, and would be the equivalent of today's scientists speaking of the designer, or today's recovering alcoholic speaking of the higher power. El is not known in a personal way by his admirers, and so the psalmist uses the generic El to describe the creator of the universe. But everything changes when we get to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The reverence of the Lord is pure. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. See, once we get to verse 7, we know that the L of verse 1 in a much more personal way, the Lord of verses 7 through 11 is the covenant God of Israel who has revealed himself in his spoken and written word. He is the Lord who revealed himself to Moses at that burning bush. I am the Lord. I am who was, who is to come. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of that is the Father of Jesus Christ, who is my Son, who is your Redeemer. See, this Lord of the Old Testament can only be known by the eyes of faith. You have to believe in order to know this God. You need to be able to get past your own personal sin in order to appreciate this Lord. And the only way you can get past your own sin to the Lord is if the Lord provides a way. It's only if the Holy Spirit works in your heart that you're able to give yourself over to this God who relates to us in His Word. And then, and only then, are we able to see that this law, this instruction, this Torah is indeed perfect, and that this instruction revives our souls. And it is then also that we get to know our own errors, our own faults, our own sin. It is then that we realize how great the L of verse 1 truly is. Yes, He is the one who created the universe and life. Whether we believe it happened 10,000 years ago or 20 billion years ago, He did create the stars and the sun and DNA, and He created me, a complex being. But in relation to the entire creation of God, I am so, so small. And in relation to the Holy One who made the heavens and the earth, I am so unholy. And it's only then that we can pray, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. For then I will indeed be blameless and innocent of transgression. Now, the psalmist never knew the grace of God that showed itself most clearly in the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the psalmist, this was only a faraway promise. But the psalmist nevertheless experienced God's grace. He experienced God's redemption, and he couldn't go without responding. And so he wrote this psalm: "May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Notice how the psalm has moved from a distant God, El, to the Lord who revealed himself to Moses and in his Torah, to now a very personal Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And I think that is how the Lord works in the hearts of his people. First, we acknowledge God, the creator, the designer of the universe, the mighty one, the giver of life. And then we are open to his self-revelation in his word, the Bible. And we know more about his covenant Lord than we could ever learn by only studying his creation. But then he moves us to confess with our own heart and with our own mouths, my rock, my redeemer, my savior, my Lord. Our God is indeed great and full of glory. This should be evident to all who observe his magnificent creation. It is evident to all who seek to learn more about him and study his word as he reveals himself personally as the Lord, the God of Israel, as the Father of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. But once the Spirit truly works in our hearts, we too are able to echo these words of the psalmist: "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." In whose sight? In your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. It is then that us ordinary folk become wiser than some of the smartest people in the entire world. May each of us be led by the Spirit to declare the glory of God, to seek God's wisdom in his word, and to come to a personal confession that, God, you are indeed my Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Let's pray. Wow, to look upon the stars, to look upon the greening of the earth this spring, to look upon the sun that rises early in the morning and goes to late at night. We are awed by the one who created all of this. But then when we open your word, we learn that you are not just the creator of all things, but you are also the God of Israel, the one who was, who is, and who will always be. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you also work in us through your Holy Spirit, so that each person here, each person at home, our loved ones may come to say, you are my God, you are my Lord, you are my rock, you are my Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.